Bible is full of amazing and wonderful parallels. God oftentimes will do things more than once in order that humanity can better understand his purpose or be able to sort of connect the dots and say, oh, I see how those things are related. In the book of 1 Samuel, we have a story. This is a story about Samuel, easily enough understood. Samuel's father was a high priest of the line of Levi. He was a Levitical priest. And even though he was the most important religious figure in the land, he was not blessed. In fact, the blessing that was missing from his life was that he had no children. And his wife was very, very, very sad about this. His wife came to God and begged God for a child. God answered her and said, you will have a son. And when your son is born, he is to be dedicated to the Lord's service in the temple. And there he is going to spend his life. He will never drink of the wine or any alcohol whatsoever. And he will not cut his hair. But he will do great deeds and will be a prophet to the people. And sure enough, she got pregnant. She had a son. She gave him to the Lord for the service of the kingdom, and he became the prophet Samuel. Samuel's ministry was not without its difficulties. The people wanted things that God did not want them to have. They wanted a king that was not the king that the people needed, but it was the king they wanted. It was not the king God wanted them to have. Eventually, God sent the prophet Samuel to do ministry in the strangest, most unlikely way possible, and selected a person from the least tribe, an individual who was least important in his family, and anointed him to be king over all of Israel. And that person became King David. And he was the savior of Israel and undid all of its brokenness and brought it to glory. We move into the New Testament. And we have a high priest of the line of Levi. He's one of the most important religious figures in the entirety of the kingdom, but he is not blessed because his wife and him have no children. And his wife prays to the Lord that maybe God would bless her with a son. And God says, I will give you a son, and he will be dedicated to my service from the day of his birth. He will not cut his hair, and he will not touch alcohol, and I will do great things with him. And John the Baptist is born. John the Baptist is born in a time where he is expected to endorse the king of Israel, who is wicked and not just. And so instead, John does the least predictable thing. He goes and he chooses a child born in a stable, a person who is of the line of David, but not an important person. And he anoints him in the baptism in the Jordan to go on to be the king that saves all of Israel and the world itself. Christ Jesus. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to look at the story of the prophet Samuel and to look at the story of John the Baptist and realize that they are the exact same story. That what God did to announce the coming of King David, God did again exactly, almost word for word, to announce the coming of Christ the King. Sometimes when God wants us to pay careful attention, he repeats himself. Like any good parent does. Sometimes, you know, the kids just don't get it the first three times. So he repeats himself. The things you have to understand about the ministry of Samuel and the ministry of John the Baptist is neither of them lived in easy times. Neither of them had easy jobs. Neither of them were well received by the royalty or the people in charge of things. Neither of them had jobs that were without conflict. In fact, it might easily be said that their jobs were defined by the conflict they were sent to overcome. They were not themselves the saviors of Israel. One came to announce a new line of David that would bring salvation to the people of Israel. The other one came to announce the end of the line of David that would fulfill the salvation of the people of Israel. But they did so in perpetual conflict with the powers that ruled Israel, to the point that John the Baptist lost his head. As humans, we have an understandable mistaken understanding of what peace means. Like when I say to the kids, what does peace mean? And they say, it means to be quiet, which is a perfectly logical thing for a child to say, because every parent would like a little more peace and quiet, because we put those two things together, don't we? Peace and quiet, they just kind of go hand in hand. And so when the kids say, oh, peace is being quiet, well, it's because everybody keeps saying we want a little peace and quiet in this house. Surely those things go together. As humans, we sometimes think peace means the absence of conflict, the absence of struggle, that peace means we are free from our cares, our worries, or our concerns. And I think we all seek some of that out in our day-to-day life. I know I do. My favorite thing to do a couple of times a week is once I've gotten everybody else out the door of the house and where they need to go to school and to work and to all that fun stuff, I pack my breakfast and I drive over to Clear Fork Reservoir and I drive in the parking lot. There is a parking lot right by the dam, and I watch the ducks swim around in the water and I eat my breakfast because it's quiet and there is nothing going on, and I can just sit there and have a piece of toast and watch the ducks swim, and that's peaceful. Because there's no conflict. I just turn my phone off. I just sit there with the ducks and my toast, and everything's quiet and peaceful and marvelous. But that is not where true peace comes from. Not that there's anything wrong with toast with the ducks. I highly recommend it. No. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of struggle. Peace is the presence of assurance. God says to Samuel, God says to John the Baptizer, I am with you. God says to Samuel, God says to John the Baptizer, I give you a difficult work to accomplish, but I will be your strength, and you can rely on me. I think one of the things we have to understand is, if we are waiting for life to stop moving quickly, if we're waiting for our conflicts to cease around us, if we're waiting for everything that could possibly happen to stop happening, it's never going to happen. Because I'll tell y'all what, every time I go out to the lake to have a piece of toast with the ducks, at some point I have to turn my car back around, drive home, and face all the things I have to do. Because I can't live out there. There's a sign that says very clearly, no parking after dusk. So I have to leave. At least at some point, I can't stay there any longer. Does that mean that the peace ends? Well, if that would be the truth, then it's going to be a very long day, isn't it? No. We take our peace from the knowledge that God is with us. We take our peace from the knowledge that God has promised his support. God has promised us his love. That God has promised us his strength. That God has promised us that he will truly walk with us through our deepest and most painfully felt conflicts, and that he will never abandon us, and that ultimately he will save us. John the Baptist could do his ministry in the middle of trial and turmoil and political strife and persecution, not just persecution from the law, but persecution from almost every power that Jerusalem had. The temple, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the king, the Romans, everybody was out to get John the Baptist. He could go about what he did without having his life feel like turmoil and struggle and strife and hopelessness. He could go about that with joy. He could go about that with hope. And yes, most importantly, he could go about that with peace because he knew that he did not go alone. Peace is not about the absence of the storm. Peace is about knowing that we have a shelter in our God that overcomes anything and everything that the world can throw at us. So when you walk out into the world, so much of the Bible begins with some phrase that has something to do with peace be with you. The biblical authors oftentimes would begin their letters with, may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and keep you. May we go out into this world on this, the Sunday, when we light the peace candle, knowing that we go out into the storm of this world with God's peace. It is not situationally determined. It is not, well, I'll have God's peace if nothing goes wrong today. It is peace that overcomes the storm that is life. Peace that overcomes our troubles. Peace that overcomes our strife. Peace that overcomes our personal King Herod. And don't we all have a personal King Herod? Someone, something, some situation, some problem that wants to steal every last ounce of peace right away from us. But when we plant our feet on God's promise, and only on God's promise, for that sense of reassurance, strength, comfort, and hope, then there is not a force on this planet that can move us from our peace. Amen.